I announced this morning that my theme for this evening, the subject that I wanted to speak upon, was heaven's national anthem. Every nation and kingdom on earth has a national song or anthem. That song is sung or played at particular times in the year. And it is often sung to stir up patriotism and loyalty, not only to the country itself, but to the principles of that country or nation upon which it was founded, and also to consider previous generations who made that nation and that country what it was or contributed to its greatness. Our own national anthem expresses our desire that our monarch would be saved by God's grace, and that the government of this land would then, and the rule of this land would be godly and would be given to righteousness under God. It is sung often at remembrance services, at state or royal occasions, and even at sporting events. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, we have recorded for us a song that I believe could be described as heaven's anthem. You see, heaven is described as a kingdom. You will remember that Jesus said, and Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. He said, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When speaking of Abraham, the apostle Paul in Hebrews 11 said that he looked for a country, a better country, and that was the heavenly country. And so heaven itself is a kingdom. It's a country. And in Revelation chapter 5, the apostle John, of course, had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, a little island in the Mediterranean Sea. He was sent there to live in isolation because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while he was there, God gave him a series of visions about things that would take place not only in heaven, but upon earth. And John was commanded to write them in a book, and that book was the book of the Revelation. And in it we have a series of visions concerning what takes place in heaven and on earth, particularly as the time on this earth draws to a close and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. In chapter 5, we have a heavenly scene. You'll see that in verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And so John has a vision. In chapter 5, it's a vision of heaven, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon that throne, and he has a book in his hand, and it's a sealed book. And he weeps, because no man in heaven or on earth is able, or really the term means that no man is qualified to open the book. That book contains God's purposes and God's plan for this earth. And every time one of those seals, there were seven ancient seals sealing that book. And every time one of the seals was opened, something took place either in heaven or on earth. And as you read the next number of chapters, you discover that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he opened one of those seals until the seven seals were opened, and each time one of the seals were opened, something took place either in heaven or upon the earth. And as John is told that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was able and qualified to open the seals of God's purposes for this earth, as time draws to a close, There is, as it were, a little pause in proceedings. And he beholds in the midst of the throne, there were four beasts. The word beast literally just means living creatures. There were four living creatures. And then in the midst, there were 24 elders. And as he beholds and watches what is happening, from verse 8 to verse 10, you have the 24 elders singing a blessed song unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10 really record the words or the substance of that song. They sung a new song. I don't want to get sidetracked tonight, but that's one reason why we in this church are not, we don't practice what is known as exclusive psalmody. Because you see, there is an ongoing development in the song and in singing and in the songs that are sung for the Lord. And in heaven, this is a new song. It's not merely a psalm. And in heaven, there are songs sung unto the Lord that are not just psalms. They sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, I don't want to get sidetracked tonight, but there is a lesson here for worship. The elders, they fell down before the Lamb and the throne. In other words, there was reverence. They weren't swaying about in heaven. They weren't jigging or doing a dance. They were reverent, and they sang with reverence and grace in their hearts. And I put it to you tonight that the modern church would do well to learn from how the Lord is worshipped in heaven. It's with a sense of reverence, singing words that can be clearly distinguished and understood, that exalt and glorify Christ. And that's why we reject the modern contemporary way of worship, where they're almost dancing in the aisles, singing unto the Lord. That's not how the redeemed will worship in heaven. And I think we should note how the redeemed worship the Lord in heaven in song. And therefore we should seek to practice it, emulate it here, even on this earth. But that's just by the way. I want tonight to draw your attention to this song that could be summed up as the anthem of heaven. And I want to learn the gospel lessons from it that are contained within. I want you to notice firstly that it is a song of salvation. Some anthems focus, and I'm talking about national anthems now of nations on this earth, they focus on the commencement of the nation or great deliverances that brought the nation into being. Well, here the people, the redeemed of the Lord in heaven, are singing about how they became citizens of heaven. How did they become citizens of heaven? By salvation. And the word that is used is redemption or redeemed. Look at the second part of verse 9. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And there you have the great theme of heaven's song. It is the theme of redemption. The word redeem means to loose or to buy back. And man in a state of sin. And if you are not saved, you need redeemed. You need to be freed from the power and the penalty of sin. You need to be purchased back unto God. In your sin, you're not a child of God. You're off your father, the devil. But when God redeems man, when he saves them, he buys them back unto himself, and he frees them and delivers them from the power and the penalty of sin. And you'll notice that this song speaks about redemption being provided. Look at verse 9 again. "For thou wast slain and hast," or "thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And there you will see that redemption and salvation, that old gospel truth that is old but ever new, it's underlined. The people in heaven are saying, we didn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't redeem ourselves. But God provided a way whereby our souls could be redeemed. And how did He redeem them? What was the provision that He made? Thou wast slain. That speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word slain literally refers to or means butchered. And of course, the lamb was brought to the altar. The Passover lamb, it was butchered and its blood was shed. And the lamb brought to the altar had its blood shed. And isn't it true that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was slain at Calvary to provide redemption and salvation. At Calvary, the Lamb of God was butchered by man. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His visage was marred more than any man. And then His blood was shed by the thorns that were beaten into His brow, by the whip that scourged His back, by the fists of men that smote His face, and by the nails and the spear. The only work, the only thing that can buy your soul back to God from sin and Satan is the work of the cross, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood in Calvary. My Paul underlined that when he said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood. Though the world may say there's hope for heaven some other way, we're depending on the blood. And if you're depending on any other thing, then you will be lost. Redemption is provided, but then this song states that redemption is personal. Because look at verse 9 again, and it tells us, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Do you see that every soul in heaven can say that and sing that they had personally experienced the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? You know, we sing many songs from our hymn book. We sang one tonight that asked a question, have you been to Jesus? But there are others we sing that are hymns of personal experience. We often sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And you know, I wonder, are there men and women who sing that hymn and they have never experienced Jesus coming into their heart? They've never been born again. There never has been that wonderful change that has taken place. We sometimes sing the hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. That hymn goes on to speak about how the hymn writer came to know the Lord. But you know, there are those who could sing that hymn in this generation, but they've never personally experienced. And I have to tell you tonight, not one soul shall heaven see. Not one soul shall sing heaven's song in heaven that has not personally experienced redemption by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the elders were singing this song. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, you will see that after John had the revelation and he was told about Jesus Christ, in verse 4 and 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, John speaks forth and he says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And John could sing that song on earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And the saints of God then sing it in heaven. And I'm telling you tonight, if you haven't personally experienced the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you will never sing it in heaven. For redemption must be personally experienced. It must be personally applied to your heart. Have you experienced it? But all this song not only speaks about redemption being provided by Jesus Christ at the cross and the shedding of His blood, it not only speaks about redemption being personal, that you must personally experience it if you're ever to sing it in heaven, but it also tells us that redemption is powerful. Look at verse 10. It tells us, and hast made us, that is, God has made us. Christianity is not what we can do. It's what God does for us. And when He washes us in His blood, and when He redeems us to Himself, it says He has made us unto our God kings and priests. He makes rebellious sinners, kings and priests unto God. In what sense are we kings? Well, the King reigns. And when we are redeemed by the blood, we triumph and we reign over sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll be without sin. It just means that sin will have no more dominion. It will not be the dominating thing in our life, but rather its power and stranglehold will be broken. We will reign and triumph over sin, and indeed even over, we will have dominion in our life over sin and the things that sin brings as a consequence. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we shall reign with the Lord. Yes, we're kings and we're made priests. That is why, one reason why we reject the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. Because when the Savior died, the priesthood was abolished. Every New Testament believer is a priest unto God. The priest alone could enter into the holy place in the temple or the tabernacle and offer the incense upon the altar of incense, which was a symbol of prayer being offered unto God. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and that once a year. But when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, signifying that every believer has access to God through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. Every Christian can come to God into the very presence of the Lord through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And in that sense, He makes us kings and priests unto God. That's what salvation can do for sinners. It maketh a rebel a priest and a king. Have you experienced it tonight in your soul? Are you living that life that is triumphant? Are you living that life that is communion with the Lord? That's what redemption does. It is provided, it is personal, it is powerful in our lives. But you'll notice also in verse 9 that it is possible. You see, John hears that song being sung, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation. When we get to heaven, we will discover that there will be those from every nation under heaven who will be represented there. And that says to me, there's room for all. The Lord does not exclude any nation or any tribe or any people. All who will come to Him will be received and washed in the blood, made kings and priests unto Him, and will take their place in heaven when their life on earth is ended. And you know, there's a parable that Jesus told about the invitation being given to come to the marriage feast. And the servants brought the word back, that they give the invitations, and they came back, and their words were, yet there is room. And though millions have pressed in from various countries and nations and tribes under heaven, yet there's still room for sinners in Portadown or from Portadown. There's room for men and women from Ulster, from Britain, from Europe and America and Asia and Africa. And the message is that if they come and if you come, though there are millions in from every tribe and tongue and nation, there's room for you. You don't need to be excluded. For the invitation of the gospel is to the whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whatever nation or tribe or language a man or woman speaks, there's room in heaven for them if they'll come through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What an anthem this is. What a song it is. It's a song of salvation. But then I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, it is a song of anticipation. You see, sometimes anthems or national anthems not only look back to how their nation commenced, but sometimes they look forward and they express the hopes and desires of the nation for the generations to come, that they might live in freedom, with justice, with hope, and with opportunity. You know, heaven's song and anthem not only looks back to the time when the citizens became citizens of the kingdom of heaven by their redemption, but it looks forward in hope and anticipation. And what does it look forward to? Well, verse 10 tells us the last phrase, "And we shall reign on the earth." The saints in heaven will come back to the earth someday. You know, the earth hasn't seen the last of the saints of God. The saints of God and the souls of men and women in heaven, they're going to come back to this earth someday. And that is in stark contrast to those that die in their sin, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wicked man. I tell you, when a wicked man dies, he'll never be back on this earth as such. He'll never reign again. He'll never enjoy the blessings of this earth again. Oh, he'll be judged before the judgment throne, but he'll never be back on this earth again. But the same cannot be said for God's people. Let me just show you where that we can make that statement from. Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist has been exhorted here not to fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And the psalmist is exhorted to rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord. Though evil workers are all around us and they seem to domineer and hold positions of government and authority, he's told, don't fret about them. And in verse 10, he's told, well, verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." The place of the wicked man will be no more. And the wicked man will no longer be on this earth. Never again. Those that die in their sin, they will never wield any influence on the earth again. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Oh, the saints in heaven can sing about the time when they will reign with Jesus on the earth. We shall reign, they sing, on the earth. And the Bible speaks about the time when the saints shall come back to earth. You turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and you will see that time spoken of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and of course this is one of the great books in the New Testament that addresses the subject of the Lord's return. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And Paul states that when the Lord comes back again, when he comes the second time, he's not coming on his own, nor is he just coming with his angels, but all his saints in heaven, are coming with him. That's confirmed in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and the verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The term sleep there is a reference to death. When the believer dies, his body sleeps, but his soul is with Jesus. For the verse says he's going to bring them with him. When he descends from heaven, the saints of God are going to descend with him. There's coming a day in the future in heaven. The saints of God will get an alarm call. They will cease their worship and their service for him. They will leave their mansion and gather to descend to the earth as Jesus is unveiled from heaven in power and in glory at his second coming. The saints will descend. They will come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus, and the Bible not only speaks about the time is the Savior's second coming, but it speaks about their triumph. I'm not thinking so much about their personal triumph. There will be personal triumph for the Christian in that day when their body shall rise from the grave and be reunited with their soul, and they will put on incorruption and immortality, and they will live forever in those new bodies, glorified to serve and worship the Lord. That's their personal triumph. But no, we're thinking more of the triumph that they share in Christ's kingdom. You see, they say we shall reign on the earth. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus returns the second time, he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And I will not deviate tonight to get into the matter of whether it will be, first of all, the millennial kingdom and then the eternal kingdom, or whether it will just be the eternal kingdom on the new earth. But what we can say with absolute certainty is this, that when Jesus returns from heaven, he will establish his kingdom, and he will establish it on the earth. Daniel 7 and 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. Oh, his kingdom will fill the whole of the earth. Zechariah 14 and 9 tells us in that day he shall be king over all the earth. Revelation 11 and 15 tells us in that day the kingdoms, the sovereignties of this world will become the kingdoms and the sovereignties of our God and in his Christ. And in Matthew 19 and 28 we read that Jesus told his disciples in the regeneration, when the earth is regenerated, the curse is removed. Matthew 19 and 28, in the regeneration, the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible pictures that in that day of his return, you have the new heavens, you have the new Jerusalem descending to the earth, and you have the earth renewed and regenerated, and the Lord and his saints reigning on this earth. And that's what the saints in heaven look forward to. It's a song of anticipation. Let me ask you the question. Will you reign with Christ? Or will you be judged and ruined? Will your soul be lost in eternity in hell? Or will you reign with Jesus? We are marching through Emmanuel's land, the hymn writer said, and shall hear the trumpet sound, and then with Jesus we shall reign and never part again. Will you reign with him? I'm coming to my final thought tonight in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, the national anthem of heaven. It's a song of salvation. It's a song of anticipation. But it is a song, finally, of exaltation. In verse 9, it begins with those words, "Thou art worthy." Who is worthy? Jesus Christ is worthy. And there are a number of times we read of the saints singing in heaven. In Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him. What do they sing? Verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." In Revelation 11, 16 and 17, there's a song mentioned there. And it says, "The 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." And the praise and the honor is given to him. Revelation 15 and verse 3. I'm just mentioning these in passing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." And in Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2, we read of that song when they sing, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments." Men and women, all of the songs that are sung, they are sung giving thanks, honoring, uplifting, exalting the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord, because he came, though he was rich, he became poor. And for our sakes, he died on the cross of Calvary, and he shed his precious life's blood that would save us from the mire of sin and make us kings and priests unto our God, to reign and dwell with him in glory forever and forever. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I wonder tonight, can you sing this song of a truth? That God has redeemed you by the blood of his Son unto himself, and you're on the way to heaven. I trust you can, and if not, and if you would like to know how with assurance you can have salvation, then do speak to us at the end of this service. And we'll happily show you how you can have assurance of sins forgiven, and you can personally experience.